I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the first book of Kings and chapter 17. The first book of Kings and chapter 17. Now, I can't help thinking that though we chose this subject a long time ago, that there was some prophetic fact involved in it that I was given the prophet Elijah. Because I was reading in bed last night some of the sections of Elijah, and I came across that little section, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And some of you might know something of the story behind that, because last evening, up here in Scotland, they sought my life to take it away. Because I'm sure it wasn't planned, they gave me a chair to sit upon, which I sat on for some while, and then suddenly, nothing to do with my weight at all. Suddenly the chair exploded. I've never seen a chair explode like it, and I was on my back on the floor. I think someone else was trying to take the meeting tonight, but there it was. I was on my back on the floor. I could have done a lot of damage or none. And unfortunately for you, I did none. So I'm still here. So they sought my life to take it away. I'm sure they didn't, but there it is. You'll probably hear that story told and retold, embellished and re-embellished, and it'll get beyond all proportion. And probably I'll be dead by the time it gets to the South Coast. So there we are. Prophetic that it was Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Just turn over, please, to chapter 19, verse 9. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. One of the things that's really struck me is the atmosphere surrounding the passages concerning Elijah. I hope they're not dead to us. I hope they really live. There's so much atmosphere, and I think we're afraid almost to talk about atmosphere today. We talked over the last two or three days about the ethos when we come together to remember the Lord. Just pick up something with me over these five nights of the ethos of the atmosphere surrounding Elijah. He came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 13. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And we know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his own word. Maybe with the people of God today, as you just mention the word Elijah, amazing images flood into your minds. I don't know how many of you have read the passages before you came. But if you haven't, I just mention Elijah. And the images flood. A strange man. A fearsome character. A dynamic personality. A man of outstanding exploits for God. A man of miracles. A man linked in our minds with the coming of the Messiah. A man, and I don't think many of us here can capture this tonight, greatly revered and still greatly revered by the Jews. Described by some as the grandest and most romantic character that Israel has ever produced. Spoken of in the New Testament more times than any other, surprising, Old Testament character. What thoughts flood into your mind? Frankly, you might say, a strange character to talk about in the year 2002. We could have done something more profitable on evenings like this, five evenings in 2002, than to think of this strange man, this unusual man, this dramatic man that lived so many years ago. A man outside of my experience altogether. What can we might say tonight, possibly learn from him, a man like this, that would be of relevance to us in the year 2002. And then you thumb through your Bibles. And you keep thumbing through from 1 Kings 17. And you come right towards the end of your Bible and you come to the letter of James. You know it well. And you hear, right at the end of James, not at the beginning, you persevere through the book. And you suddenly come to this remarkable statement that Elijah was a man. And I want you to remember that. Because we're in danger of putting this man in the realms of science fiction. Superhuman. Outside of my territory altogether. And we suddenly discover that James tells us that he was a man. But we read on and we discover that James tells you a bit more about him. And James tells you that he's a man subject to like passions as we are. And suddenly your image changes. And suddenly your thinking starts to develop. For when you read that a man of like passions as we are, if I may just translate that simply, it just means a man just like us. You say, is that possible? As I read this man, can I really describe him like that? Having the same nature? Being subject to the same feelings, the same weaknesses, the same experiences of other men. He's a man just like us. And then I remember that it's God speaking. I remember that it's the word of God. And I remember that it's not just James trying to make something out of a man. I remember that this is the inspired word of God. And I discover that it's God that's saying, he's a man just like us. A man of like passions as ourselves. And suddenly, I hope you agree with this, and I hope you'll experience it with me this week. Suddenly, my image changes. I want to say to you honestly this week, Elijah was the first person I ever took a ministry meeting on. I pulled the notes out. It was in Shoebury Ness near Southend many years ago. And I pulled the notes out the other day and I thought, did I really preach that? And I did. And I thought, what a picture I had of Elijah. It wasn't very warm. It wasn't very comforting. It was pretty hard hitting. A pretty wild, strange man that I presented. And I want to tell you, as I've just been dwelling a bit on this man over the last few weeks, my heart has just embraced him. My heart has just warmed towards him. Because you might look at a man like this and say, if we had someone like that in our assembly, we'd find out difficult to cope with. I beg it to differ. And I just suggest to you that maybe you'd find him a different man to what you think. Maybe you'd find a warmth there. Maybe you'd find a compassion there. Maybe you'd find, if I may put it like this, a lack of the strangeness that we build up around him. And you just look at him and say, he's a man of like passions as we are. And he does have something to say to common mortals like ourselves today. He's not the remote figure, perhaps, that we first thought. He can have a relevance to you and me in the year 2002. I don't really often do this, but I like reading F.B. Mayer's books, do you? There's some lovely language in it. And I like the atmosphere that F.B. Mayer builds up. I don't agree with everything he says. And he lets his imagination run away with him sometimes in a territory maybe that's a bit dangerous. But I love his language. And I was just reading through him the other day, and I just want to quote you, if I may, something he said. What he says was the secret of Elijah's strength. If it can be shown, says Mayer, that it was due to something inherent in Elijah, and peculiar to himself, some force of nature, some special quality of soul to which no ordinary man can lay claim, then we may as well close our inquiries and turn away from the inaccessible heights that mock us. Better language than I can give. This man, if we think that, is outside of our experience. He's on heights and experiences that we can never reach. Listen to Mayer. Prove to us, he says, that he acted by the spell of some secret which is hidden from us, meaner men. Convince us that he was cast in an heroic mould to which we can lay no claim. Then we must lay aside the story. Disappointment has overcast our interest. It's a model we cannot copy. An ideal we cannot realise. A beautiful language, he says. An ideal we cannot realise, a vision that mocks us as it fades away into the azure of the past. If you've got F.B. Mayer, pick it up. It just about sums it up. Because he goes on to say, but this is not the case. Faith made him what he became. And Mayer says that faith will do as much for us if we can exercise it as he did. He's not beyond our experience. A man of like passions as we are. And what he grasped by faith is open to you and me by faith. So, for just 5 evenings with me, I want you to travel the pathway. And I'm going to use language that you might not agree with now, but I hope you will by the time we've finished. I just want you to travel with me the pathway of an intensely human man. I want you to travel the pathway of a highly sensitive, passionate, committed man. And as we just come across this remarkable man along the stages of his journey, although the brochure didn't advertise it like this, this was my intention originally. I just want you with me as we trace him and discover him in the various stages of his journey to ask, if I may put it like this, that haunting, searching question. What doest thou here, Elijah? Every time we meet him, I want to ask him that question. And I want to see the answers. And I want the question to come across to your life and mine. What doest thou here? Just where you are at this moment in your life, what doest thou here? I want us to answer that question honestly in the presence of God. We're going to see him at Carmel. I've changed the program. Sorry about that, English privilege. I want us to see him at Zarephath. I want us to see him on Carmel. I want us to see him in the cave. I want us to see him on his last day on earth. And I want you to ask with me, what doest thou here, Elijah? Tonight, I want to see him at Cherith. And here in 1 Kings 70, I can't be exhaustive. Ministry never can. And if I don't express your well-known and well-chosen and well-loved thoughts tonight, forgive me. I'm just tracing a little territory. For when we come to 1 Kings chapter 70, we find him at Cherith. And we ask the question, what doest thou here, Elijah? And I just want you to notice, really, the answer before we travel it. For I believe the answer is found, and we'll look at Zarephath tomorrow night, but come down to verse 24 of 1 Kings 17, and you'll discover this. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here at Cherith? What are you doing here at Zarephath? And Elijah would have said in the words of that woman, here in these places, the Lord is moving me from just being a spokesman for him to being a man of God. My, if ever there was a need for a man of God, it was then. If ever there is a need for men and women of God, it is now. Plenty of believers here tonight. How many of us can honestly say, as I ask you the question, what doest thou here? At this point of your life, at this stage of your life, if I followed you through the next week and came across you, what doest thou here? Can you honestly say, no matter what your age is, that where I am, what I'm doing, the experiences I'm going through, a design to make me a man, a woman of God. You associate that with Elisha. But here, another says of him, "Now I know that thou art a man of God." It's good, isn't it? It's good when other people say it. It's good when other people recognize it. Comparatively easy for us in our arrogance to say, "I am a man, I am a woman of God." What do other people say? "Now I know that I'm a man of God." And she says that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is true. How do other people see you? How do other people see me? What doest thou here? The Lord wants me to be a man, a woman of God. You say to me tonight, how do you get there? And I just want, in the minutes left at my disposal, to show you just at Cherith. We'll see more. But just at Cherith to see how you get there. And I trust you'll see he's a man just like us. And how he got there. It's how you and I get there today. Now, I'm not a great one for all the P's and D's and C's and S's. If you're in for that, forgive me. But sometimes I go in for it when I think it fits. So it's convenient for me tonight to say it fits. For I just want you to travel this journey at Cherith. And I just wanted to give you a number of P's, if I may. And I want you to observe just four or five things. I'm not going to exhaust the package. As to how you move from there he is coming into the presence of Ahab, verse 1. "There shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." He comes in as a spokesman for God by the end of the chapter. He's a man of God. How does he get there? To suggest to you, he gets there. Our first P, by perceiving, understanding the conditions of things. We'll never be a man or woman of God today lest we perceive the true conditions of things that surround us. Remember Elijah? He lived in that northern kingdom of Israel, and I'll refrain from saying anything about the north. But he lived in that northern kingdom of Israel. Let me remind you, they'd had 19 kings over the space of 200 years. All of whom, it says of them, had done evil in the sight of the Lord. My desperate times. Remember that even against a desperate background like that, things had deteriorated to such an extent that we read in the days of Elijah, 1 Kings 16:33, that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. That was how dark it really was. The majority of people in those days had lost any sense of the darkness of it all. The majority of them were drifting along with the tide. The majority had no concept about how far things were away from God. But here's a man who could never settle for that. We know there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But they didn't quite have the courage of this man. Just one man. who perceived the true condition of things. Just one man on whom the darkness of the day had been resting, I would suggest, for many a year. Young man. Don't forget that. We always look at him as old. Young man. On whom these things rested, whose heart was heavy. And the point came where he couldn't restrain himself any longer. His heart ached so much that he had to speak. And he comes into the presence of the King. That's the man who's going to become a man of God. I think we've settled down too much in it today. We're just accepting what's around us today. I hear believers so often say they're horrified at what they allow their children to do today and see today, and where they allow them to go today. We were never allowed, we say. Well, I'm not disputing the difficulty, but I am saying that if we're going to be men and women for God today, men and women of God, there's got to be a perception of how dark it is, of how immoral it is, of how far away from God it all is. I want to ask you tonight, does your heart ache about it? When you hear about it? When you read about it? When you see it on our streets, when you see the immorality on every hand, does your heart ache about it? Does it move you to speak? The time comes when this man's heart aches so much that he must share it. This is the man whom God can use. This is the man whom God, through whom God can speak. He perceives the condition of things. I mustn't stop. Secondly, who is the man who is going to move to become a man of God? I don't need to tell you tonight. A man of prayer. Perceives the conditions of things. A man who prays. You can hardly pick up a commentary without the commentary telling you, when you come to 1 Kings 17, that Elijah is a character on the page of the Word of God who suddenly bursts onto the scene. You've never heard about him before. And he suddenly bursts into the arena. If you read all the Word of God, you don't think like that. Because suddenly when you read through the book of James, you discover more about him. And you discover that long before he bursts on the arena of 1 Kings 17:1, James is telling you that he's a man of prayer. I believe, don't you, that before ever he confronted Ahab, he perceived the condition of things. Before ever he confronted Ahab, his heart was so heavy that he prayed. Ah, you say, I pray, but do you pray like this? James tells you that he prayed earnestly. Well, I know there are different renderings of those two words. But however you render it, literally it means he prayed with prayer. Which sounds pretty obvious. But it's just stressing upon our hearts, isn't it? That this man's prayer life was an intense prayer life. And he asked things of God that, humanly speaking, are impossible. He prays for a miracle. James tell you that there should not be dew or rain. 1 Kings tells you there should not be dew or rain these years. He prayed intensely. He prayed earnestly. His heart was burdened. He prayed for a miracle. He prayed for God to work. Am I praying like that? Or are we playing at prayer? We almost say lightheartedly today that prayer is the weakest part of the believer's life. It almost seems as if we're rejoicing in it. And I suspect that for many of us out there and up here tonight, we'd feel uncomfortable about the lack of time we spend in prayer. We feel uncomfortable about the lack of earnestness of our prayers. We feel concerned about the lack of earnestness in our assembly prayer life. We don't ask big things of God anymore, because we don't think they happen anymore. We believe in prayer, but do we believe in the power of prayer? This man did. He prayed with prayer. He prayed intensely, earnestly. He's the man of God. Go a step further. Look at him again. And this one who is going to be a man of God not only perceives the conditions of things, not only prays earnestly, but this man, this is where it all stems from, has a personal relationship with his God. Do you feel a million miles away from that? Do I need to remind you tonight, Elijah? His name means, my God is Jehovah. Or another rendering, the Lord is my God. Something personal about this man and his God. I feel so often, don't you, about my life, there's something impersonal about me and my God. Can you truly tonight call him my God? This is something that breeds a personal relationship with God. Notice what he says in chapter 17, verse 1. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. I wish I could stop over all that. Just look at the terms that are used, the Lord God of Israel. Very pertinent to the nation at that time. The Lord God of Israel. But here's the personal relationship of Elijah. The Lord God of Israel liveth. Does your God, does my God live today? Perhaps I don't need to tell you that the majority of people in those days lived as if the Lord God of Israel was dead. There was nothing living about it at all. There was nothing vital about the relationship at all. It was all just dead. And a young man bursts onto the scene. And he can say, the Lord God of Israel liveth. This is my God. My God is Jehovah. The Lord is my God. The Lord God of Israel liveth. It's personal. It's personal, isn't it? Look at what it says in relation to him, chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. How often we look to that. A man standing in front of the king. But in spirit, a man who is standing before the Lord. This is personal. This is powerful. This isn't second hand. This isn't third best. This isn't passing on what someone else has told him or what he thinks he ought to say. This is a man who has a real relationship with his God. And I sense we've lost something of that today. I simply ask you tonight, how well do you know him? Listen to Paul. My God, he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Who is the man who can say that? Who is the man who can say that someone will supply all your need? Who has the right to say that? Someone who knows God. The man who can say that is the man who can preface it with, my God. I know this, says Paul. I've got a living relationship with God. I've experienced this in my life. I know this as a reality, that he supplies all your need. He's my God. He's yours as well. And I want you to experience this, says Paul. I want you to experience him in the same way. The man, the woman of God, is the man, woman of God who knows God, who has a personal relationship with God. This is the man to whom the Lord can speak. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying. This is the man who can speak to God. Says Elijah, O Lord, my God, in the widow's house. We'll think of that tomorrow. I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. If you don't know God, you could never ever pray a prayer like that. Let this child's soul come into him again. You've got to know God to speak to him like that. The man, the woman of God, is the man who has a personal relationship with God. Quickly. The man, the woman of God, if I may put it like this, is the man or woman who peruses, I couldn't think of another word, or ponders God's word. How well do you know this book? How well do you know God's word? I'm not telling you anything new tonight. Elijah bursts onto the scene, we say, in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And we read these words, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And you say, where did he get that from? How did he come up with that? Is that something dreamt up in his own head? Is that something dreamt up in the dark watches of the night? Is this some fanciful idea? And then you pick up the word of God and you start to read through it. And you eventually discover where he got it from. You eventually discovered that he was a man who knew God's word. You discover that he was a man who pondered and perused God's word. You discover that he's a man who knew the promises of God's word. And when the time came to claim them, he claimed them. And your thumb over your Old Testament scriptures, and he didn't have the complete word of God. You and I do. And yet the scriptures that were there, he knew and he pondered. And you thumb over your Bibles and you find Deuteronomy 11. And you hear these words. Take heed to yourselves, says God, that your heart be not deceived and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain. And suddenly you discover what Elijah utters isn't his word, but God's word. suddenly you discover that he's in touch with God. And suddenly you discover that he prays in line with God's will. He prays in line with God's word. This isn't some dreamed up thing. He's not seeking, may I put it like this, to get his will done in heaven. This is what prayer is. Seeking that God's will might be done on earth. This isn't a man pushing around God. This isn't a man saying, I've got some sort of fanciful idea that I want you to back God. This man's saying, this is what you said in your word, God. I know it. I've read it. I've searched it. The Lord is my God. And the one who can say the Lord is my God knows God's word. How little we know this book. I shudder. Vast tracts of it. Never thumbed. Never read. Our brother Jack was talking about preaching the gospel from obscure passages in the word of God. I know exactly what he meant. But there's so much in the word of God, isn't there? Obscure. It's obscure to us because we've never read it. We've never come across it. I agree with what he said about the gospel. But how much of this book do we know? How much of its promises do we know? How much of them do we claim? The man, the woman of God, knows God's book, knows God's word, and lays claim to it. He perused and pondered God's word. And finally, a man of patient obedience. That's the person who becomes the man of God. Patient obedience. We all know the man who prays, Lord, grant me patience and give it to me now. You've got to be patient, haven't you, to become a man or woman of God. You don't become a man or a woman of God overnight. How patient are you prepared to be? This man must have been waiting, mustn't he, for some time to burst onto the public scene. But as soon as he was on it, God removed him from it. It's easy, isn't it? I'm talking to myself here. It's easy to get addicted to the public forum and to feel that we're indispensable to God's plan. I want to ask you the question tonight. Do you need to be in the spotlight to survive? Do you feel that you're indispensable? If you do, you'll never be a man or woman of God. The message came to Elijah. Verse 3. As soon as he's on the public forum, the message comes to him, get thee hence. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Hide. Not hide in fear. Just conceive yourself. But I've just been here in the presence of Ahab. I've just had this spectacular message. That's pierced the darkness of the day. I just said clearly what is in store for this. I need to be around to see all this. I need to be around to keep my eye on this man. Conceal thyself. It's hard, one of the hardest things to do that, isn't it? When once you've tasted the spotlight of success. It's hard to conceal yourself. When, if I may put it like this, you're a spotlight person. And just observe this, please. Look at verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith. Look up that word dwell. He went and lived there. Literally, he went and made his home there. I don't mind being out of the spotlight for a day, a week. And if the Lord takes me out for a couple of months, I can deal with that. What about a year? Probably. What about 2 years? What about 3 years?